Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Grab your Bibles, open up to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I want you to know that Joshua 3 is a militant it's a militant verse. Our theme verse for for the year is Romans 8:37. And we're going to say it again together out loud. I'll read it and then we'll recite it together. Paul says to the church of Rome, "Know in all these things you have been made more than conquerors through him who loved us." Let's say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Know in all these things we have been made more than conquerors through him who loved us. Can we get a little help from the drum, please? This has a militant theme. Come on, Mr. Drummer. This has a militant theme. And I want you to feel it. Don't stop. Keep going. Let's say that together. Already? On the count of three. One, two, three. No, in all these things, we have been made more than conquerors through him who loved us. One more time. No, in all these things, we have been made more than conquerors through him who loved us. Give the drummer a big hand, would you? Some daylight savings time, wake up music. That's our theme in Joshua chapter 3. Here we go. We're going to read it, the whole thing, once again. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, 1,000 yards, give or take, between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Come on. The Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen. Listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan's at flood stage, all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing and it piled up in a great heap a great distance away, in a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabath, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. That's where they're going. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground with all Israel had passed until the whole nation had completely crossed over on dry ground. This is a season of conquering. This is a year of victory. A year in which the enemy of your soul is conquered. The territory that God has for you to conquer will be yours. It's a new season of conquering. Things that have plagued you for years are already being broken, and victory awaits you. Wait and see. See what God's about to do. That's the message that Joshua had for the Israelites. That's the word that God had for them. That's the word that He spoke to the people of Israel, and this is the word that God is saying over you also today. This is the word that God is saying. The Israelites are assured. God says, okay, you will know that I am with you. You'll know that you can possess the land. You will be assured that the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, all seven of themites, there will be a sign. There'll be a sign that you'll walk in victory. And here's the sign. When the foot of the priest who carries the ark, when the feet of those men hit the Jordan River, it'll stop flowing and heap up. And you will cross over on dry ground. You'll cross over on dry ground. You're going to know that victory is on the way when you see the river stop flowing and pile up in a heap. It'll pile up in a heap in a city called Adam, several miles upstream, and it will dry up as it flows down to the Dead Sea. Here's a question I have for you. That's great for Joshua. How do you know that God is for you? How do you know that God has given you victory over your enemies? How do you know that the promise God gave for Abraham to possess the land in a literal sense is the promise He also gave to you in a spiritual sense, that wherever you place your foot is ground to claim, kingdom ground to advance the kingdom. How do you know? So for them, the river stopped, right? How do you know? Is there a sign that the Bible's given us? Is there a way that we can know? Is there something that we can see or experience, or know? What sign has God given us that says, yes, I've done this for you? Here's the sign. God has given you His conquering Son. God has given you His conquering Son. And some of y'all keep waiting for me to do something with this. So I got this in Israel a few weeks ago, right before the bottom fell out, and I've been practicing a little bit in my house every night. My family is really encouraged and wanted me to come and share my experiences with you. So time of the day. Thank you, I know. So every hour on the hour, no matter what time of the day it is, I'm just kidding. This is a shofar, it's a ram's horn. It's used for battle cries. It's used in worship. We see Psalms. It's used to sound warnings. It's used to rally the troops. And so here we go. Give it a shot. Here's my shofar. That's the ram's horn, the shofar. I blow that not to show off. I blow that to say, listen, there is a sense in which this verse must be felt. This is a battle cry because the truth is life and death is on the line. And you know people who today, right now, are spiritually dead. Maybe there's some areas in your life that are dead that you need to come alive and you need victory. I want to tell you that God has given you a sign that you are more than a conqueror. His sign is he's given you his conquering son, Jesus. There's similarities between Joshua and Jesus. I don't know if you knew that or not. Joshua is a type of or a foreshadowing of Jesus. Actually, the name Joshua in Hebrew, I'm going to botch it, but it's something like Yehoshua, which is the same name as Jesus. It's the same name. Joshua crossed over with the Israelites across the Jordan River. And in the ark, there were three things. What were the three things? The stone tablets, the budding rod of Aaron, and the golden jar of manna. And so we've said this is a type and a shadow, a symbol of Jesus. It represented the presence of God. Do you know that Jesus entered the Jordan River to be baptized at the same spot the Ark of the Covenant passed over Jordan, going to Jericho? It's the same spot. Right there across from Jericho. Jesus is the fulfillment of those stone tablets. The Bible says he's the fulfillment of the law. He's the chosen Son of God, and all authority in earth has been given to him. He is the budding rod of Aaron. He has authority. God has marked him as the anointed one, Jesus as the Messiah. And the golden jar of manna, he is the bread of life. Jesus said, hey, they ate the manna in the wilderness and still died. But if you will eat the bread of life, you'll never die again. When the ark entered the Jordan River, it stopped flowing and it heaped up in a city called what? Who remembers? We just read it. Adam. Now, every Messianic Jew sees this, so we're helping ourselves. It stopped flowing where? Upstream in a city called Adam. When Jesus stepped into the Jordan and began his ministry, he would eradicate the curse of sin all the way back to who? Come on, somebody. Come on, drums. He would demolish the strongholds of the enemy all the way back to the sin of Adam. And so that sin that plagues you, the sin, that sets you back, listen, has been defeated, and God has given you his promised son, Jesus, as a sign that the enemy has been defeated. Amen? Give him another hand. Joshua led the people into the promised land. He led the people to conquer areas, territory, and people groups. That God said, this is your territory. Jesus entered the Jordan, came out, baptized, and offers believers a spiritual inheritance, one where sin is conquered, death is defeated, Satan is destroyed, and the world is defeated. As a matter of fact, Matthew 6 records the scene right there in the Jordan. Matthew 3, verse 16 says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment, heaven was open. At that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends in a visible fashion like a dove. It is Joshua's crossing the Jordan is a picture and a type and a foreshadowing of the Messiah that would come. And because he conquered, because Jesus conquered, believers share in his victory. The river where Israel entered the promise became the river where Jesus began the mission to conquer sin. Two important evidences. Number one is an empty grave. Now, archaeologists, biblical archaeologists, and historians mostly agree that this is the place where the grave of Jesus was. There's a lot of reasons for that. Go into them all. You can research it yourself. If it is, great. If it's not, not the end of the world. But this is the one that's most commonly agreed upon. And you can see at the bottom beneath that little walkway is a trough. See that stone? That's where the wheel would have rolled on the grave. And most believe this was the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. It was barred by Jesus. And you can actually go inside and see. The Bible says this in Matthew 28. After the Sabbath at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It very likely could have been that very stone. Where there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. That's awesome. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. Where is he? He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where they laid him." God has given you his conquering Son. The grave is empty, and he has ensured your victory. See the place where they laid him? It is empty. There's no longer a body. He rose from the dead, defeated and conquering the enemy of your soul, and defeated and conquered death. Therefore, what are you afraid of? Since death has no hold on you. The empty tomb. Second important point is the scars on his body. Jesus, there's a rumor going around that Jesus had been resurrected. He appeared to the women, but they didn't believe him. There might be a story in there somewhere. They were right, but the men didn't believe him. Just saying, that was a light moment for you to chuckle a little bit. You see what I'm saying? All right. Thomas had heard about the resurrection of Christ, but he's like, "I just can't go there unless I can see and touch." In verse 24, "Now Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came the first time he came to the room after the resurrection. So the other disciples told him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. He set a pretty high mark, right? A week later, his disciples were in the house again. This time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He just literally walked through. He says, Shalom. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, give me your hand. Put it right here. Feel that? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. What's he say? Stop doubting and believe. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus told him the same thing he would say to us today. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. He's talking to you. Blessed are you who have not seen, but believe. The commodity of heaven is faith. Faith is the commodity of heaven. And God has given you his conquering son. And when you put your faith in him, the blessings of heaven come. The conquering son comes. The relief that you need so bad comes. The victory that you need so bad comes. Sin erased. Guilt eradicated. Shame gone. Death defeated. And victory because God has given us his conquering son. How do I know that I am able to live victorious? Because God has given us his conquering son. And blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Number two. The inhabitants are completely conquered. If you're a note taker, this would be good to write, jot down notes. Let me rephrase that. When you take notes this morning, write this down. So who are the inhabitants of the land? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The nations listed in 3:10 were historically real inhabitants in Canaan. But I want to draw parallels to help us to see something. Now, I am on thin ice here. I just want to say that. I'm on thin ice because we can't just say something about the Bible and it mean that. It has to mean that. So you can't just say a bunch of stuff and then come up with some, I'm always hesitant about the guy who has chapter and verse to mean something. You know, the chapter and verse numbers weren't around when Jesus was around. They weren't even around when the apostles were around. We made up the chapters and the verses later so we could like memorize and write it down and categorize. So I realize we have to be very careful, but I believe there are direct parallels that will help us. Number one, how many inhabitants are there? I'll help you. Seven. Seven inhabitants listed. Seven is a number in the Bible that stands for, symbolizes completeness. God has given you complete victory, number one. The Canaanites were traders, merchants, who dominated the land economically. Their culture revolved around money, idolatry, material success, prosperity. They represent a spirit of this world that says, if I can just get enough toys, I win. And no matter who I have to climb over the top of, if I can gain monetary success, I win. If I can gain recognition in the eyes of people, if I will idolize the things that I collect, look at my shiny car, look at my beautiful boats, look at my gold chains, Jesus has come to demolish the spirit of this world. The Hittites. The Hittites were one of the most powerful military civilizations in the Near East. Their name may derive from the word meaning terror or dread. As a matter of fact, when the spies went in and saw the land, what happened? They came back with a bad report and fear spread. The Hittites represent fear, a spirit of fear. God says, I will give you a conquering spirit over fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. 1 Timothy 1:7. Because we have a conquering Savior, fear cannot dominate us. The Hivites. I apologize. This thing's off and still talking to me. The Hivites were the same people that in Joshua 9 deceived Israel into making a covenant through trickery. The Hivites represent deception. Their story illustrates spiritual deception. The enemy still works, listen, through lies, half-truths, and spiritual compromise. It says, receive your reward now and pay for it later. But the later is so far away. The Hivites represent deception. But through Christ, the Spirit, in the Spirit, we overcome deception because according to John 16:13, the Spirit leads us into truth. You should rejoice that today you can even say Jesus is Lord. You should rejoice. You should dance in celebration that today you can say Christ is the Messiah. You should celebrate that. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always magnifies Jesus Christ. So when there is a spirit that doesn't magnify the person, work, and character of Christ, you'll know what it's not. So when there's a spirit that doesn't glorify the person and work of Jesus Christ, a spirit at work that doesn't magnify Christ as the Messiah, you'll know what that spirit is not. That spirit is not the Holy Spirit. That spirit is an unholy spirit, but the Holy Spirit declares that Jesus is Lord. The parasites' name implies a rural or unprotected people groups. They were living in unwalled villages. Without boundaries. Jesus has come to bring order where there's disorder. Where there is disorder, there is vulnerability. If there is an area of your life that is not in order, you are vulnerable. If there's an area of your life that's not in order, you are vulnerable. The parasites represent a spirit of disorder that brings vulnerability, a life without spiritual boundaries. Many people struggle because of lack of simple disciplines and protection and spiritual structure. They disregard Sabbath and church family connection. They disregard Bible reading and spiritual truths. They disregard prayer. They disregard what God says about choosing a mate. They disregard what God says about how to spend your time. They disregard what God says about how to spend their money. They disregard about what God says about how to choose your friends. They disregard that. And there is what? Disorder. And because of that disorder, you are vulnerable. Jesus came to defeat the plans of the enemy and bring order where there is disorder. The Girgashites represent a spirit of compromise. They absorb into other cultures. They represent spiritual compromise. Victory in Christ empowers you to stand apart. The Amorites represent pride. The Amorites were known for their towering statures and strong fortified cities. Their names associated with arrogance and prominence. Spiritually, they represent pride and self-exaltation. The gospel conquers pride. Look at me. Pride comes before a... Be careful. There's a warning. Don't get so caught up in yourself, sir. Don't get so caught up in yourself, ma'am. Don't be so spiritually, quote, wise that you make decisions without the Holy Spirit's help, without the help of the Scripture, without Jesus guiding you. Pride comes before a fall, but our victory comes through not our own works, lest we should boast, but because of Jesus. Now, the Jebusites, this wasn't, these aren't the Beverly Hillbillies. Now I know, listen to a story about a man named Jeb, poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Till one day he was hunting for some food, up came the ground, bubbling, crude. Jeb, this is not him. The Jebusites. Jebus is the name for the ancient city Jerusalem. They inhabited Jerusalem. They occupied Jerusalem and were so confident, look, at their defenses that they believed no one could conquer them. And we won't read it now, but you can go 2 Samuel 5 and hear see the story how David conquered Jerusalem. And I think, do we have a little video? They couldn't hold that video. They couldn't figure out how to penetrate the city walls. They're high. They're up on a cliff. All you have to do is throw stuff down and shoot down. So they found a way in an area that was least suspected. There was a stream of water that still flows today. It's a trickle. And several years ago, archaeologists found it. It was the waterway out of Jerusalem, and they snuck in through. Do we have the video? Is it working? And I walked through it. This is the passageway that David and his men, high quality video, I know, entered in to Jerusalem through a waterway they had to carve through and make their way through. They made their way through into a city that seemed to be unpenetratable. The Jebusites represent the spirit of entrenched strongholds. They believed that nothing could defeat them, but there was a way in. All that David had to do was find the pathway that God had already made. All he had to do was enter into and through the passageway, come on somebody, that God had already carved and God had already made a way. Jesus is seen from Genesis all the way through the entire Old Testament. All he had to do was go through a passageway that was already there, but yet had been discovered. Until they said, you know what? This water's got to be coming from somewhere. Let's find where that is. Here's the deal. God has already provided a pathway for your victory. God has already provided what you need. Follow the flow of the river. Follow the source of the water. Dig a little. The promise of God was clear. The enemy would be driven out. Come on, drummer. The enemy would be driven out. And though Christ, through Christ, the same promises apply spiritually, fear can fall, sin can fall, addictions fall, strongholds fall. Why? Because God has given us His conquering Son. And God has given you His conquering Son. And the inhabitants are completely destroyed. All of them. What are you waiting for? Why would you not squelch that generational curse in your generation? The third thing is this. It takes courage to conquer. It takes courage to conquer. Say that with me. It takes courage to conquer. It takes courage to conquer. If you back up to Joshua 1, Joshua's in charge, Moses is gone. Three times. In just a few sentences, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why do you think he said that to him over and over and over again? Is it once good enough? Isn't it good enough just to hear the truth one time? Isn't that good enough? Can I tell you, friend, we've got to remind ourselves what God says over and over. Remind ourselves of the truth over and over. Remind ourselves what God says. In Joshua 1:9, He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. So what does it mean to be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you. What's it say? For those online who couldn't hear that, wherever you go. There was an epidemic of weakness in Joshua's generation. There was an epidemic of weakness in Joshua's day. The people needed courageous leadership. The people needed courage. Joshua needed courage. Be strong and courageous. There's a concern. That I have. Of a lack of courage. Wherever there's a lack of courage, hard things go undone. Small problems become big problems, and thoughts become strongholds. Strongholds entrench themselves into cultures and drag entire generational people groups to the pit. It takes courage to conquer. If Romans 8:37 is for you, so is Joshua 1:9. If Romans 8:37, no, in all these things you've been made more than conquerors. If Romans 8:37 is for you, so is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with whoever you go. Leaders who lack courage reflect cultural norms instead of biblical conviction. Leaders who lack courage, people who lack courage, reflect cultural norms instead of biblical conviction. Fear of conflict, desire for consensus, and diluted theology weakens spiritual leadership. And many times discouragement in our walk with the Lord comes from simply refusing to obey what God has already revealed for us to do. Put this on the screen. Courageous leadership does what is right regardless of the consequences. Courageous leaders don't decide what is right based upon opinion polls, cultural norms, social media, and what the world says. Courageous leadership decides what to do based upon the principles of the Word and those that reflect the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need courageous leadership. We need women and men and teenagers and young adults and children who are courageous enough to do what is right regardless of the consequences. Biblical leadership requires courage and decisive action. True courageous leadership, listen, is prophetic. Here's what I mean. True courageous leadership is prophetic. What do you mean it's prophetic? It declares where things ought to be, not merely where they are. Courageous leadership is prophetic. It declares where things ought to be, rather than where they are. Where they are is a reflection of the culture. That requires zero guts. And courageous leadership must be willing, listen, to experience and accept loneliness at times, resilience, and a sense of responsibility. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Four quick foundations as the leadership team comes of courageous leadership. Number one, courage rests on a clear assignment from God. Listen, courage exists for mission. You want courage? Take up a mission. Courage exists for mission. Come on. Courage doesn't exist for its own sake. Courage doesn't exist just for courage's sake. Listen, courage exists for mission. God's purposes continue beyond individual leaders. Moses, my servant, is dead, but the mission still goes on. Nobody, I won't be here forever. You won't be here forever. Pick up the baton, run the lap you've been given, and run it well. Leaders identify and pursue the calling God's given them. clear assignment from God. Courage comes when assignment comes. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, lead the people. Dad, you're not a little boy anymore. Lead your family. You're not like 16 anymore. Be responsible with your finances. With assignment comes the courage to fulfill the assignment. And courage, listen, number two, rest on the assurance of God's presence. What was the assurance? That they would walk in victory. The water would part. Actually would dry up and heap up in Adam. City upstream. How many know that Jericho found out about that? The Jordan was not very far from Jericho. Jericho's still there today. It's still a small little place. The Jordan is much smaller than it used to be. It used to be much, much wider. In parts, it's no wider than half this room or smaller. It used to be much, much wider. They could see all this happening. They could see the water stop flowing. That was your source of revenue and water, and they'd fish it. God consistently assures his presence when he calls somebody. Listen, your assignment is part of your sanctification. And the reason some never mature in their walk is because they never take on an assignment. They think just waking up is their assignment. Sanctification comes when courageous leadership has to be displayed, when we say yes to God and yes to his purposes, even at times when we don't feel like it. Or we realize, I can't do that on my own. Forces us to our knees in prayer. Causes us to depend upon God's grace. Ministry assignments are part of God's sanctifying work. God promised Joshua, I will be with you. I will not leave you. And courage grows when we trust God more than circumstances. Courage rises up. Number three. Courage requires focused determination. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. If we're not careful, spiritual sounding language can sometimes mask fear and disobedience. There are some things that you don't even have to pray about. You already know you're supposed to do them. There are some things you don't have to spend 3 weeks consulting the Lord for his plan. He's already said to do these things. And if we get caught up having to pray through on things that God clearly told us to already do, we become infantile. Courage grows with every step of obedience. Every step of I'm a little fearful, if I'll be honest with you, but I'm gonna do it. Never been there. I'm a little apprehensive. Oh man, this feels really super uncomfortable. But I'm gonna do it anyways. Oh man, this is out of my comfort zone. Oh man, this is not in my wheelhouse, but God said, oh, I'm gonna do it anyways. And after 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of those, guess what starts occurring to you? same grace, and the same power, and the same presence, and the same help is going to come every time. Courage is anchored, number four, in the Word of God. Three responsibilities towards God's Word. Number one, proclaim it. Joshua heard clarity from God, and he told what he heard and where they were going. Now, we're on the other side. So we can preach this like it's a done deal. But they had to exercise enormous faith. I mean, just a little bit was on the line. See that raging, rushing body of water that's probably 20 feet deep and half mile across, maybe 600 meters. Remember, see that? Yeah, it's going to stop flowing. Well, not yet. You just got to walk into it. And then, the provision comes after the step of obedience is exercised. And I found that's how God works almost every time. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know. I don't know. But oh, there it is. I don't know what's going to, oh, I don't know that the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. Courage is anchored in God's Word. Three responsibilities. Number one, proclaim it. Proclaim God's truth. Teach God's truth. Teach it to yourself. Teach it to your children. One thing that stood out to me on our trip from Israel is the adherence to many, many, many Old Testament commands in the entire culture of Israel. We stayed in an extremely nice hotel for numerous reasons. First being safety. On the thresholds of the door are these little boxes that have scripture in them, the promises of God. And every room, write them on the doorposts and thresholds of your home. They spend the money to obey this Old Testament scripture. Proclaim the word. Number two, meditate on it. Internalize and possess it internally. Possess it personally. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. Some things are meant to be read out loud. Some things are meant to be thought about deeply for long periods of time. Meditate on it. Number three, practice it. Practice it. Proclaim it, meditate, practice it. Nothing in life happens outside of courage. Nothing in your walk will ever take place without courage. Somebody has to be the one to pull the trigger, flip the switch, open the door, turn the knob. The very nature of courage requires confrontation with discomfort and uncertainty and fear. It goes against the grain. Otherwise, why would you need courage? Courage means being willing to stand, if necessary, by yourself. Be visible. the prophetic reality of what the future looks like. That's the very nature of leadership. Leadership is not a reflection of where things are, but where they should be. God has called us. God has called us to be courageous. What sign do we have that victory is yours? He's given us his conquering son. And that son is no longer in the grave. And Thomas got to touch his scars. And Jesus said, one day there'll be a people who won't be in this room, and they will be blessed if they don't see and touch but yet believe. Faith is a commodity of heaven. The inhabitants of the land are completely conquered, destroyed. All the enemies of your life have been destroyed in the cross. Now go possess the land. Takes courage to conquer. Takes courage to conquer. When the trumpet was sounded for the Israelites to move forward in battle, it was a call for courage. God has called you to be courageous in a culture that lacks courage. You will be labeled and called all kinds of things just from almost being sane. Call to battle. Would you stand up on your feet? Here's the call this morning. Step up and be courageous. Some of us have found ourselves in situations where what is needed in this moment is courageous, decisive decisions. You have let the ites, compromise, pride, strongholds, deception, disorder. I really feel that one. The parasites need to be conquered in your life. Where there's disorder, there's vulnerability. Conquer the disorder. Work with the Holy Spirit to bring discipline to your life in every area. Remove the vulnerability. Because the enemy crouches, hides around the corner, waiting to devour you. But because of Christ, we are what? More than conquerors. Would you close your eyes, bow your head for a moment? Here we are, God, at the end of another sermon, another talk, another lesson, another reading of your scripture, another exposition, another time to look and see. And God, our hope this morning is today would be transformational. Today would be a day marked with great courage. Today, here's what I want you to respond to. On the count of three, these altars are going to be open. And I want you to take steps, not for me, but for yourself. A decisive decision that you would move from your seat to the altar. A decision because God is calling you to be a woman, a man, a teenager, a student, a young adult of courage. And either there are areas that you deeply need the courage of the Holy Spirit, or you say, God, fill me with your courage for what's next. God, I want to be a mighty person. I want to be a mighty woman of God. I want to be a mighty man of God. There's territory that God's calling you to conquer. There's territory that God's calling you to conquer. Men, as the leaders of your house, your hand is on the doorknob. You can pull it shut or you can open it. Open that door and allow the Holy Spirit in. It takes courage to surrender. It takes courage to lay your life down. It takes courage to be a leader. God has called each of us to lead. God has called you to go into lands and possess it. God has called you to conquer territory and advance the person and work of Jesus Christ. In your school, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your work environment, it's a call for courage. If that's you and you say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your courage. Just go ahead and lift your hands right now. Fill me with your courage, oh God. Fill me with your courage. Come on, fill me with your courage, oh God. God, that's what I want. Fill me with your courage. Fill me with your courage. Now, as a sign and a step, I just want you to come down to the front and lay your life on this altar. Say, God, I'm yours. Come on. Come on. God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. God, fill me with your courage. Fill me with your courage, oh God. Fill me with your courage, oh God. God, there's been areas maybe that I've lacked courage. I need your courage. God, as far as I know, maybe there's areas where I've done everything you've told me to do. Continue to flow through me. Give me your courage. Give me your courage to bring order where there's disorder. Where there's lack of discipline, bring order. Remove the vulnerability, bring spiritual order. Oh God, help us. Oh God, help us. Oh God, help us. Now I want you to begin, just cry out to the Lord. Just begin to cry out to the Lord. If you've got a friend down here, I just want you to come stand beside him. I want you to come stand with them. Stand with them in courage. Stand with them and pray courage over them. Come on, if you've got a friend down here, stand with them and pray courage over them. God, pour out your courage. 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 I'm going to blow this thing one more time. Don't let it startle you. God, give us your courage. Hear the war cry for a life of courage.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.